Jumping back into systematic theology this morning, continuing with the topic, the doctrine of angels. This morning, concluding a look at Lucifer, the angel of light. This is part three. We're looking this morning at Satan's character and his condemnation, the judgments he has suffered and will suffer. As we look at the names that are used, the descriptive terms, the names, the titles that are given to Lucifer, it gives us an understanding of his character, reveals to us his motivations and how we're to view him as part of the kingdom of God. And these are alphabetical, so we'll go through. I'll show you the ones that are the top three names that are used, titles to describe him, but we're going to look at all. There are 29 in all. Titles that are used to describe and to talk about Satan. So this idea that Satan is not real or does not exist or has just been made up, when we continue to look at the Scripture tells us so much about him in so many different books in the Old and New Testament. We understand that this is he's not some mythological force, but he is an actual spiritual being that opposes God and the church. Going alphabetically then, one of the first names used in the book of Job, throughout the book of Job, to describe Satan is Abaddon. And that is, it is literally a transliterated Hebrew word. They did not translate the word. They just, letter for letter, spelled it out for us. But Abaddon is usually associated with death and destruction in the occurrences in Job and in the Psalms. The Greek counterpart to that, the Greek word that is translated from the same idea, is the word Apollyon, and it means the destroyer. It's used to refer to Satan as the angelic king with dominion over demons, whose main purpose is always destructive. So counter the creation. Whereas God has created, and at the end of creation all was very good, we see after the fall that Satan's intent is to wreck that creation. And of course, by tempting Adam and Eve and participating in their fall into sin, has brought destruction to creation. Not understanding at the time that God was still sovereign, still in control, and would use even that destructive force to bring about a yearning within creation itself for redemption. The second term in Zechariah and also used in Revelation is the accuser. Satan is identified as the accuser of the brethren. So what we say is, you understand that there are only a few things that Satan can do as he is tempting you and as he is fighting against you. He will attempt to confuse you and to accuse you, to make false accusations, sometimes to make true accusations, but with a false intent. So he accuses believers before God of being unworthy of grace or forgiveness. He accuses us in our minds in that battle we talked about last week for our minds and for our thoughts, accusing us of things that more than likely we have done. And Spurgeon's response to that was that when Satan accused him of the sins he had committed, he would thank him for the reminder, because all of those are covered by the blood. Pointing to the work that Christ has done to make that accusation baseless, because the penalty for that sin has been paid. He also is our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8, our adversary, the devil, who is like a roaring lion, which is another title we'll look at when we get there in the list. Satan opposes believers, and again is portrayed as that hungry lion stalking his prey. He is an adversary. Another term we'll see in a minute is the word enemy. He opposes God and his kingdom and his people, trying to stop, trying to disrupt their work and what they are doing. He's also called the angel of the bottomless pit. So much as Michael is the archangel and the chief warrior among the angels, Satan's kingdom is doomed to the bottomless pit. It's the idea that, yes, he's in charge, but all that he is in charge of is going to end up in the lake of fire. Some have taken this term in Revelation 9:11 to come up with that idea that Satan rules in hell and that he is the one tormenting lost souls. Lost souls are not tormented by the devil. The devil is there because hell, the lake of fire, created for him and for the demons, and he is as much under the torments of the wrath of God as the lost who are being judged. So this is not a hierarchy, meaning that he is in charge of the bottomless pit. It means simply that what he is in charge of is going to end up in the bottomless pit. So everything that he does, everything that he tries, every way that he opposes the church, ultimately will absolutely come to failure. Again, the Greek term Apollyon, from the word Abaddon in Revelation 9:11, is the destroyer. It's the Greek equivalent of that Hebrew word, and it means death and destruction, someone who brings death and destruction. And this is the warning from Jesus in the New Testament. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can cast the soul into hell. The point is that there are times that we do see that Satan is given the power to attack physically, even to the point of being accused of being a murderer. But here the term Apollyon refers to him bringing death and destruction wherever he goes. You've heard the term Beelzebub. It's actually Beelzebul. Beelzebul is a term that means the Lord of the demons. And it's named after a Philistine god that was the chief deity of the city of Ekron in 2 Kings. But Beelzebul refers to the idea of the principalities and powers, that there is structure and that there is authority in the angelic realm. Just as there are archangels and different levels of authority within the holy angels, so too there is a structure to the fallen angels, to the third of the angels that fell with him. And he is Lord over them, master over them, to the extent that he's been allowed by God to do that. Belial is another term used in 2 Corinthians 6:15. Again, that's another translated Hebrew word, and it refers to a vile, wicked troublemaker. Also used in Deuteronomy, Judges, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, and Proverbs. But it is someone who, out of corruption, out of their own resources, are looking to cause wickedness and trouble for people. The term devil, which is how most people believe that that's a name, but it actually is a title. It appears 38 times in the New Testament. It's used of Satan 34 of those 38 times, and the term means slanderer. Satan is a liar in direct opposition to Christ, who is the truth, and he works to slander the people of God and to slander God. He did that in the garden. When he tempted Eve, he slandered God. He said, God does not want you to eat of this because he knows when you do, your eyes will be open, you'll be like him, you'll be wise. You'll know what he knows and what he's trying to hide from you. So he is the father of lies. He lies out of his very nature. And that is that slander, that verbal abuse that comes from that term, is the word devil. He's also referred to as the dragon. I like the way MacArthur said this. He is the fully realized, mature version of the serpent. The serpent in the garden was crafty. The dragon is dangerous. This, we'll see in a minute, also the term Leviathan is used. A fully realized, destructive monster that is driving forces at the end of the age in opposition to Christ as he is returning. The dragon that animates the Antichrist and the false prophet. And that really is the idea that this is the serpent fully grown. Something interesting, by the way, if you watch Discovery Channel or any of the zoo programs, reptiles continue to grow as long as they live. So as long as a reptile is alive, it's growing. That helps explain the dinosaurs to some extent, because if men could live 900 years, imagine how long a snake could live, and lizards and other things. Well, the serpent in the garden that was wise and crafty, that was used, that form was taken by Satan, and he then is referred to as the serpent, fully matured, fully grown, is a destructive dragon. Matthew 13, in the parable of the sowers, he is referred to as the enemy who seeks to snatch away the truth of the seed of the Word of God. And in several other parables, he is identified as the enemy of God and his people. In the parable, too, he is the enemy that planted tares among the wheat, seeking to disrupt the harvest by planting the tares among the wheat. And you cannot tell until the time of harvest which is a tare and which is a wheat. So again, part of his being an enemy, actively opposing the kingdom of God and his people working in the world by deceit, by deception, by false miracles, so that there are those who claim to have the assurance of salvation, but there is no genuine fruit. We do not understand that, cannot discern that at times, and that's why we're told, leave the tares to grow, don't pull them up. The angels will take care of that at the time of harvest. The evil one, a title used in the Gospels in Matthew and in John. In fact, Jesus refers to Satan as the evil one in his high priestly prayer there in John 17. This is the third most used term for Satan, revealing that he stands in direct opposition to righteousness and only means to cause harm. Remember that evil means to cause harm or to hurt, to injure. So the evil one is one who is all about causing harm, wreaking destruction and havoc in the world. He is the father of lies, John 8:44, the original deceiver who lies out of his very nature. By contrast, we know God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Well, it's impossible for the devil to tell the truth, or at least to tell the truth with a pure motive. Even when he tells the truth or quotes the scripture, it's just half truth, half scripture, out of context. He'd make a great prosperity preacher, wouldn't he? Can you imagine if the devil put on a Kenneth Copeland suit? Somebody should make a video. But here he is, using the Word of God, but misusing it and abusing it, because he is the father of lies, twisting and distorting it. He's also referred to, 2 Corinthians 4:4, as the god of this world. Not God in the sense of divine, but Satan does have power on earth and does do supernatural works. Again, not with a sense of deity like we refer to God or Christ or the Holy Spirit, but he is always subject to God's sovereign rule, but does work supernaturally around the world to accomplish his destructive purposes. He's referred to in Revelation 9:11 as a king, relating to his rule and his authority over the demons. He's referred to as the king and the prince of those fallen angels. In Isaiah 27:1, which was a little time ago in our jog through Isaiah, he is referred to as Leviathan, similar to the term that was used for dragon. This denotes the nature of the serpent as a monster or an incredible sea creature. We know in Job and in Isaiah, the term here is talking about some monstrous creature that's a fearful creature in the ocean, and that is likened to Satan and what he does and how he is to be perceived. Again, John 8:44 reminds us he is a liar. His message is always built on deceit, never on building up with the truth, but wanting evil to look like it is good and good to look like it's evil. He's called and referred to as Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12, and this means light bearer or day star. This references the king of Babylon, and it identifies Satan as the one who appears bright in the sky until the sun is fully shining and eclipses the stars. It's the idea that there are some of the last few bright stars that are there in the morning. I don't know if any of you are morning people and go out and watch the sunrise. I just tape the sunset and rewind it. That's enough sunrise for me. But when the sun comes up, the stars begin to disappear, and eventually there's only a few that can be seen. Occasionally you can still see the moon in the daylight, but the stars all are eclipsed by the brightness of the sun. And this is the idea that as Lucifer, he is a light bearer. He appears as an angel of light or the day star. And you think that he is the brightest thing in the firmament or in the heavens. And yet when the full glory of God shines, there is no hint even of his existence. He is outshone by the sun, S-U-N, and by the sun, S-O-N. He's referred to also in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles as a lying spirit, and he's sent by God several times to convey lies directly to those who are false prophets, to motivate the prophets of Baal, 450 that stood against Elijah, and he is ensuring their ability to deceive and their doom. It's the idea that he is given the power to deceive people as a judgment for their sinfulness and to accomplish their judgment and their destruction. So he goes forth as a lying spirit, convinces people of a lie, and as they then proceed into that lie, it seals their fate. John 8:44, he's referred to as the murderer. Jesus says of Satan that he was a murderer from the beginning. When you think about this, his lie and his deception brought death to Adam and Eve. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Oh, you won't surely die. Well, in that temptation, in leading Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he led them to their death. And as a result, Romans 5, all of us died in Adam. So Satan is guilty, accused and charged, and will be judged as the murderer of all humanity. It is because of him and that initial deception that death was introduced to the world, and we all will die unless Christ returns. He is the prince of demons in Matthew 9 and 12 and in Mark and in Luke, the same as the term Beelzebul. He is the prince or the king of demons. So he is a ruler over those fallen angels. Ephesians 2:2, he's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. This refers to him having authority over demons, as they're called the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places in Ephesians 6:12, showing that he does work on and around the earth. So it's the idea that his work is mainly done within the atmosphere here. He does appear in Job before God and can still be called before God, but mainly his sphere of influence, so to speak, is here on the earth where he has been cast down to. And the result is that he is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. Again, in 1 Peter 5:8, he's referred to as a roaring lion, seeking his prey like a hungry lion. Something interesting, by the way, about lions. When lions are hunting, the really fast, mean ones don't roar. The old lions who have been injured, who can't run, who've lost their teeth, they're the ones that roar. And the way they strategize is that the young lions will go to one end of the field with the old lion at the other end. The old one will roar and all of the prey will flee from him into the mouths of the young lions. So understand that the devil is toothless. He is seeking those whom he may devour, but as he roars, the purpose of that roar is to frighten us to flee. If we don't flee to Christ, we're running into the teeth of sin. So this is what he does to motivate through deception and by fear. Because I promise you, if you're walking through a field and all of a sudden you hear something roaring at you, you're going to run. You're going to try to get away. That's why we have to have our senses about us, because part of this is actually a deception. Yes, he is seeking people to prey upon, but he's powerless if we resist him. And we'll see that in a moment. He's also referred to in John 12 and John 14 and John 16 as the ruler of this world. The world here not meaning the earth, but the world here serves in the sense of the world system that opposes God. If you hear all of the conspiracy theories and you look at all the different ideas about what's behind the push for the one world government and all of these other kinds of things, understand there is one singular force behind that, and it is Satan. He is the ruler of the world system, leading that world system through false religion, through self-serving, through greed, through wickedness, to stand in opposition to God. Satan then, in Matthew 4 and Revelation and several other places, in fact, 18 times in the Old Testament, 36 in the New Testament, Satan is the most used name or description for Satan. And it means the adversary or the enemy. So when we use that term Satan, and we understand that's the term that is used the most to describe him as a title, as a name, it identifies him as an enemy. Not an enemy that we need to be working to make peace with, but an enemy that in that adversarial relationship is bent on our destruction, on trying to stop the work of the kingdom of God. Now the good news is we know that ultimately that means he's an enemy of God. So he will lose, has already lost some, and is continuing to lose, and he knows it. That just makes him more dangerous. In Genesis, he's introduced to us by taking on that deceptive form of a serpent. And it's interesting, too, in the curse, by the way, that in the curse, God curses the serpent and he curses Satan. There are two parts to the curse there. He tells the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust the rest of your days. It's a scary thought that possibly means that snakes used to have legs. Whew! Ha, wouldn't that be wonderful? But now they are cursed, and Satan also is cursed. So his first appearance then is in the form of a serpent, and he's later described as having grown into the great reptilian monster, the dragon. He's also referred to as a spirit because he is a spirit. He is a spiritual being without physical form or limitations like the rest of the angels. He's also called a star. And in fact, throughout Scripture, all of the angels are pictured at certain times as stars. Satan is said to be a star fallen from heaven. He's referred to by Jesus as the strong man, but Jesus, in asserting that he was a strong man, lets us know that Jesus is stronger and able to overpower him. And he is identified in Matthew 4 and throughout the Gospels as the tempter. He is a liar and a deceiver, so he works to lure us or to bait us into sin so that we might be trapped or ensnared. We're going to look then, finally, at Satan's condemnations. And here the good news is that he is a defeated enemy. Satan's original judgment immediately followed his attempt to lead one-third of the angels in revolt against God and his rule and his reign. He was cast out of heaven and he was disqualified from serving God honorably. Understand, he will still serve God because God is sovereign. And God will still use him to accomplish his purposes. But he is disqualified from serving God honorably and is cast now as an adversary and as an enemy. Immediately after the fall, Satan was cursed in the Garden of Eden to become the enemy of the woman and her seed, Christ and all those in him. At the crucifixion, with the declaration, "It is finished," Christ sealed the fate of Satan and the demons, having crushed his head as his heel was pierced. This from the curse in the garden: "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush or bruise your head." And in Revelation 12, 8 and 9, this shows us Satan's final banishment during the tribulation. And during the millennial reign, being bound for 1,000 years as Christ rules without any interference. And finally, Satan's eternal judgment will find him and the demons cast into the everlasting lake of fire. Shortly after he is cast into the fire, all of the lost will be sentenced to join him in everlasting torment at the great white throne judgment. So that lake of fire that has been created for him and for the fallen angels will then be the eternal residing place of them and of all of the lost. So we see he has been judged and cursed, and he will be judged and cursed. Understand, that makes him dangerous. He is defeated. He knows he's defeated. He knows his time is short. He's under the rule of our sovereign God, and while this means we are victorious, it also means he is dangerous, like a wounded animal seeking to accuse, deceive, and discredit believers. He is intent on our destruction. The question is then, how do we participate in Christ's victory over our enemy? And James 4 tells us quite simply, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." It is through humility, through drawing near to God, through submission and obedience to him, that as we submit to God, we are able to resist the devil. And we're told when we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. Understand, by the way, that the bait, the lure that he uses is our own fallen flesh. So the best way to guard against him is to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh, removing and crucifying that lust daily, submitting to God, and resisting the devil. I think we blame the devil for more than he deserves. I think some people think the devil is more aware of them than he really is. But that does not lessen the fact that he is a dangerous enemy, that he is an adversary to all of God's children. But we're given the promise, just matter-of-factly in the Word of God: submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stand against him. How do you stand? He uses the term devil there. Remember, that means slanderer. How do you stand against the slanderer? Tell the truth. Flee to the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are only two kingdoms. There is no middle ground. There is no man's land. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's glory and light when we are saved. So you are either one or the other. That's why Jesus can look at the religious leaders and say, "You're of your father the devil. You brood of vipers. You bunch of baby serpents. You baby snakes. You're of your father the devil." That is funny, baby snakes. They look cute. Woo! No.
The screw tape litters faster.
Mm-hmm. And it just, these strategies that Satan uses, The good news is, for as much as we've seen in these last 3 weeks, that the Bible tells us about Him, He, just like death, is not an enemy to be feared, but He is an enemy to be aware of. And this is the great deception. The greatest deception is for Satan to convince people that He doesn't exist. And that if people are aware, they believe He is a familiar spirit, an angel of light, serving God and His kingdom through that falsehood. And if He can grant false assurance in that way, then people are deceived into following Him, believing the lie, and it will end with their own destruction if they're not delivered from that. What does the Bible say? Today is the day of salvation. Now, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. What does the devil say? You do. You have plenty of time. You're not really going to die. God didn't really say that. And if He really did say that, He didn't mean that. He was lying to you. He was seeking to keep something from you because He doesn't want you to reap these benefits. He's withholding good from you. All of this is slander. It's all deception about the character of God. I appreciated a quote this week that I saw just before he died. The board of directors asked R.C. Sproul, "What do you want the focus of this ministry that you founded, Legionnaire Ministries, what do you want the main focus of this ministry to be for the next 50 years? And Sproul's answer was, "The character and attributes of God." We saw that doing our own study through the character. The church today in America doesn't know God. And as a result, we don't know the enemy. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning, for Your character and Your goodness, for the fact that You are true. It's impossible for You to lie. As we look at and identify the enemy, Father, I pray we wouldn't be proud in knowing his schemes, but that we'd be humbled because of the danger that he presents and our need to humble ourselves, submit to You so that we might be able to resist him. Father, how interesting that our only true defense is to be walking in obedience to You and to Your word. I do pray that You would guard our hearts and our minds. Guard us from this enemy who seeks to slander and to accuse and confuse, to destroy the work that You are doing. Help us to depend upon You, to draw close to You, so that we might walk in that victory that Christ has won, knowing that there are yet judgments to come for Satan. He is defeated. Help us to remember that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.